This section that was read by Sue is almost like a second beginning in the Gospel of Mark. It begins with that verse 14 and 15, that the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent, believe in the good news. Echoes verse 1, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The verses up to this point in chapter 1 cover the Old Testament foundation for all that will happen and the coming of Jesus. If you haven't attended Annabelle's classes, I encourage you to do so. You've only missed the first two, and there will be all the way through Easter at 9:30. And Annabelle talked about how all of the Old Testament is the time has, in saying that the times are fulfilled, all of the Old Testament prophecies and everything that's happened to Israel is now being fulfilled. It's meeting its purpose in the arrival of Jesus. Then we have Jesus' baptism. The heavens are opened. The Spirit descends. And Jesus goes into the wilderness, confronting nature and the devil and the demonic powers. And now he announces, the kingdom is at hand. People are called to follow him. People are delivered from demons. And people are delivered from illness. Now, there are whole chapters of books on single words here in these verses. But I'll try to break it down and focus on just a few things. The gospel is an invitation to participate in the kingdom of God, which is at hand. The authority of Jesus is breaking into earth, and we are invited to take part. This morning specifically, we heard how Jesus has authority over demons, but also that Jesus has authority over our very lives and over our health. I say it is an invitation to participate as a way of talking about an overall theme of the book of Mark. It's an invitation to participate. This means that finding out the truth requires joining in. When you read through the whole Gospel of Mark, what you find out is that there's this tension between people recognizing Jesus or saying things about Jesus, and then Jesus telling them to keep it a secret. The demons blurt out his title, and he says, be silent, don't say anything. He heals somebody and says, don't tell anyone about this. And when he is asked to give a proof, give one more sign for us to believe, he refuses. And his teaching is full of cryptic sayings and parables. And even the conclusion of Mark, if we take the shortest ending as the true ending, the ending is enigmatic. All we have are the witnesses of the empty tomb saying nothing to anyone out of fear. At the very heart of the gospel, when Jesus is revealed in all of his glory, just at that moment, Jesus asks the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Mark has presented Jesus in such a way that as you read it, you are forced, or at least invited, to ask the question, who do I say that Jesus is? Is he an authority? Is he to be the authority of my life? Mark has presented Jesus in such a way that it's not tied up neatly, that the answers aren't all given, but that you are forced to make a difficult choice. And it's fitting, given how our lives are. We don't always have the answers to all our problems. We resist and sometimes even resent when somebody gives us pat answers to the problems that we face. And people have doubts and questions about faith. And it's not easy to answer them all the time. Indeed, nobody has succeeded in providing solid and inarguable proofs that demonstrate the truth of the gospel. Rather, we have to make choices in life. And so the gospel begins not with textbooks, not with lessons, not with students in a classroom writing things down, not with lists of principles, not with arguments, not with proof, but with an invitation from Jesus to join in, to take part, Repent, be baptized, and come, follow me. I say it as an invitation to participate because this means we are joining in on what Jesus is doing, not doing it ourselves. We are participating in Jesus' kingdom entering the world. We are participating in Jesus demonstrating his authority in all matters. We are not the ones bringing the kingdom into the world. We are not the ones, perhaps we might say, seeking to make a difference and to change the world. Outwardly, these two ideas maybe appear similar. They could even from the outside seem identical, but perhaps they are rather different. That second way of looking at things, as if everything has to be measured by, are we making a difference? There is pressure to measure our progress. But are we really doing what we said we would? There is pressure to accomplish. There is pressure to make it happen. But in the first way of doing things, we are being invited to take part in what Jesus is doing around us. We are invited to watch, to listen, to take note, and then to join in, to be part of it. Third, I say it is an invitation to participate because this means that we ourselves need to be transformed. On the one hand, the people needed to be set free from unclean spirits. This was something that was beyond them, but something that Jesus could accomplish. And yet, Jesus also said, it isn't the things from outside you that make you unclean. It is from your own heart that evil intentions come. It is your own heart that makes you unclean. And so you are invited to participate in the coming of the kingdom because it is not just about healing the system or changing the world or fixing things, but it involves changing, being changed ourselves, recognizing that our hearts need to be transformed and healed. And that requires active participation. And so after Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, the first thing he says is, follow me. And he says, I will make you. Now, if this were set in a movie, you know, if they dramatized it, Hollywood would want here to insert a montage of scenes set to some upbeat music of the disciples in training, doing, I don't know what exactly, but over those 3 minutes of the song, you would see them transform from fishermen from a small village into champion, hero, disciples. Jesus says, I will make you, to show us something quite different is happening. If you go through all the stories, I challenge you to look through all of them and just find how often Jesus gives them something concrete to do. And there isn't a lot in Mark. But rather, it's something about walking with Jesus and knowing Jesus personally that changed them. I will make you. The gospel, according to Mark, on the one hand, is all about Jesus. He heals, he teaches, he sets free. But on the other hand, the disciples are there as witnesses and as his friends. They said what Jesus tells them to say. They distributed out bread that Jesus multiplied. They minister to the people set free by Jesus. And after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, they carry on doing these things, knowing that Jesus remains with them, that he will come again to finish the work. We are invited to participate in the kingdom of God because, as Jesus says, it has come near, it is at hand. Now, some take this to mean that it's not here yet. And in English, it certainly has that sound, as if it's something still distant and on its way. Know that Jesus uses this word one other time in the gospel, in a much darker context. It was on the night that he was arrested. As we know, he had gathered with his friends at Gethsemane, in the hills outside Jerusalem, in the dark, in the forest. And he prayed. And after praying three times and finding his friends asleep, he said, "Wake up, behold, my betrayer has come near. My betrayer is at hand." And Mark comments, as he was speaking, Judas came. Judas wasn't at hand in some distant way. Judas was right there. The kingdom of God is at hand. It has come near. And these bitterly cold days, we especially look forward to the time when we can say, spring has come near. Spring is at hand. We're looking forward to the time when someone announces it as a forecast, when we can look and see that those temperatures are going to start breaking above zero permanently. We might say that they're inviting us in that moment to participate in the spring. We can't make it happen. We can't force it to come about. We can take part, though, by watching and delighting in all the signs of spring that we will see as we see them. As we're told, spring is at hand, and we go out to see it and to take part in it. If you watch and if you listen, this is the days that you'll see the little gray buntings returning, hopping around on the ground looking for their food. You'll hear robins calling in the trees as the sun is setting. You'll feel in the afternoon the sun's increased height and warmth. Spring indeed is at hand. It's come near. The invitation is to go out, to enjoy it, to delight in it, to take part in it. And many of us do. The sidewalks in Regina, the parks in Regina, are something I would miss if I wasn't here in the spring. You endure these months of cold and winter, and it seems the whole city opens its doors and turns on the barbecues and goes for walks with friends and with pets, delighting that spring is coming, is here and at hand. Excited to take part, anticipating the warmer days that are coming. And to take part further, some join in and clean up garbage as it shows up on the streets after the winter. They sweep the sidewalks. They clean up their gardens. Now, none of us are able to bring all of this about or really accomplish anything in one sense that changes the whole world. But we do it because we are delighting in what the spring is bringing about. We are taking part in it joyfully. We are doing whatever we are doing in our spring activity because out of happiness and wanting to participate. We know soon we'll be smelling lilac and cherry, crabapple blossoms, and playing outside. And this is what we begin to see here in these first chapters and throughout the first chapters of Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand, and those who have eyes and ears to hear, this is what they begin to see. And they join in, not thinking they're going to bring it about, not to ask whether they can make a difference, but just to take part in it, to enjoy it, to celebrate it. And these are the signs they see. They hear Jesus' voice calling people by name, "Follow me." They see a demonized person set free from what controlled them. They feel the touch of Jesus taking them by the hand and healing them and lifting them up. They join in because they want to be part of what's going on. And perhaps from outside, taking part in whatever small way we can looks foolish, hopeless, pointless. As Annabelle Robinson said to me a few weeks ago, what's like a child picking up a wrapper from a sidewalk, as if they're making a difference. But that child is entering the joy of God saving the world through Jesus. Now, it has come, and yet we cannot help but notice that, you know, in some ways people are still getting sick. There are still problems. There's still violence. There's still people who seem to be possessed, and there are still death and hunger and war. And so how can we say that the kingdom of God is here and at hand? We know that in some way we are waiting for some greater fulfillment. The word kingdom itself suggests something large and substantial, some huge population. But in Mark, that's not what we see. We don't see an entire kingdom. We don't see, even in Mark, the church being started. All we see and hear is one man, Jesus. And we know from life that the kingdom of God is not here in full. The New Testament scholar C.E.B. Cranfield brings all of this dilemma together, saying, Jesus himself, in Mark's gospel, Jesus himself is the fulfillment of God's promises. Jesus is God's intervention in the world. And therefore, the kingdom has both come and is still to come, because Jesus, on the one hand, has come and yet is to come again. So today, in our gospel reading today specifically, we see the arrival of the kingdom in Jesus' authority over our daily choices in life, over our direction, over our calling. We see Jesus' authority over demons. We see Jesus' authority over our health. If you have a choice to make, as I said last week, about any major choice in life, we see here that Jesus is meant to be an authority, and you are invited to enjoy his authority over your life, to submit to him, to ask him what it is he would have you do. When we talk about demons, as Annabelle was this morning, we're crossing into an area that is uncomfortable for many of us, and perhaps even something we dismiss and think we've left behind as enlightened people. But perhaps there are, at least for those of you who are skeptical, we could at least think of some experiences we have in life that might approach what the role that demons play in the New Testament. We've all experienced the sense that at some moment, all of a sudden, an idea, a thought, a suggestion, seemingly from outside us, will come to us. Not an idea that we reasoned and that we're accustomed to, but just something that will pop into our head. Something that we recognize in that moment isn't welcome, isn't what we want to be thinking about, isn't what we want to be feeling, and yet there it is. We are being attacked by feelings and thoughts we'd rather not have. Now, if we give ourselves over to these things, we can end up being, in a sense, possessed by them, controlled by them. And we know perhaps some experience in our own lives where we have some habit that we just can't shake, some habit that we know we'd be better off without, but we can't stop doing it. Eventually, it gets to the point where we don't enjoy it at all. In fact, we hate it. And perhaps we know people who've so given themselves over that it's almost like there's nothing left of their personality. There's nothing left about them as a human, but there's just this compulsive behavior that they always repeat. Something like complaining. Someone who just can't say anything positive. All they seem to be able to do is to complain about their experiences. How was yesterday? Well, I went to the store and you know what happened? People who can't help but control their greed, their anxiety. Someone who can't help but be a gossip. We perhaps can think of people like this in our memory that we've encountered, and it's almost like that's all that's left of them. As if they are possessed so fully by it. What we see here is that Jesus has authority even over someone in that situation. And that if there's some way that they could hear the invitation of Jesus to open up and say, I don't like this about myself, but I can't seem to change. It's as if it is controlling me. We can trust Jesus even with this. And it means for those of us outside and looking at that person, that there is no one that we cannot love. That there is no one that we cannot have compassion on. That there is no one that we should give up on. We can trust Jesus. More commonly, though, we struggle with health problems, Either we struggle with them or those we love. Many of us have experienced serious health problems, chronic health problems, life-threatening health problems. Many of us have lost someone we love. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's here. We expect it to be the end of illness, the end of chronic pain, the end of death. But somehow all of these things continue after Jesus has completed his work on earth. Now we accept death when it comes at the end of a long and full life. It's as if it's a deal we have made in the modern world. Let me live to the end and let me die without pain, and I'll be okay with that. But more frequently in this world, people die too soon, needlessly, pointlessly, senselessly, tragically, and even horribly. If only there was one disciple given to us in the Gospels who was blind. If only we had one disciple who remained deaf the whole time. If only there was one disciple that we saw walking with Jesus who was chronically ill. It would, at least in my imagination, it seems like it would help. It would mean that perhaps when we suffer these things, that we haven't failed. It doesn't mean that there's something that we weren't getting right, that we don't have enough faith. It wouldn't nag us to doubt that God loves us. It would help us feel like God does care. And yet we don't see that. Perhaps it's not included in the Gospels because nobody needs to be reminded that there is suffering and illness and sickness. Everybody knows that. What is lacking is the healing, the transformation. But there is at least one who suffers in the Gospel, who suffers willingly, who suffers grievously at a young age and dies. It is Jesus himself. I don't know if that makes any difference. I don't know if, too, this way of putting it makes any difference at all. We might say you can trust Jesus to heal you, but I want to suggest you can trust Jesus with your health. I don't know if that is clear, the difference between the two that I'm trying to highlight. It is tempting to say if we just have faith and believe and say it with conviction, God will heal you. You can trust Jesus to heal you. But I think the witness of Scripture and the witness of the church and our own experience is that, no, but I can trust Jesus with my health. I can trust that the kingdom is here, that Jesus has authority in this area, that Jesus is good. And so if I'm going through this, if it's being allowed to happen, I know that Jesus is with me. I can trust him with this. He healed others, but he allowed himself to suffer. I'll trust him with this in my life. Annabelle pointed out that Mark's gospel, or the gospel according to Mark, is most likely the memories of Peter. Right back to the second century, the testimony is that Mark's gospel, the gospel according to Mark, comes from the teaching of Peter, that Mark and Peter were closely associated. If you want to read about Mark, we don't see any reason not to think that the Mark is the very Mark referred to in the book of Acts as John Mark, who Barnabas and Paul disagree over. The very Mark that Paul at the end of his life says, bring Mark to me, because he is useful. And I'd like to imagine that if this is Mark's story, if these are Peter's stories, and that perhaps he knows he could very well be coming to the end of his life under the Emperor Nero and the persecutions that were ongoing. And he sits down with Mark, who has heard all these stories many times, but now he sits down as a man knowing that his death is imminent. Now he sits down as a pastor with decades of experience, and he looks back on those years that he spent with Jesus. Now I wonder if you can imagine or remember a time in your life when something intense happened, an intense period of your life, especially if you can think back decades ago and try and remember what it feels like. I think of a year and a half ago with my family, 2 months backpacking in Europe. It's an intense experience, and when I try and describe it to someone, try and describe this memory from years ago, what happens? You compress all the events, don't you? And you feel like it all happened so quickly. How much more true would this be for Peter as he remembers those years with Jesus? These were unbelievable moments where there was healing taking place and people being set free from demons. And that sense that the authorities were watching, that there was a threat hanging over them. And then it was filled out. It came true. Jesus was taken and killed. All those events, that whole year, would have seemed compressed down and intense. And that's what you get, especially in the Gospel according to Mark, compared with all the others. In Mark, you have this sense that it's just this all happening in almost one day, where Mark says, and then, immediately, and then immediately, and then immediately. If you read through the Gospel of Mark in one sitting, that's the impression you get. As if Peter had sat down with Mark, this is how I remember the days I spent with Jesus. And he might also have been thinking of the pastoral care situations that he'd experienced, the people who had struggled with illness, even though he was telling them stories of healing, the stories of people sitting down with people who were trapped, even though he was telling them stories of deliverance. And we have these words from one of Peter's letters. Although you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Know this, you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are being transformed even now. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. And set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. If you are going through suffering at the moment, if you are in pain or in grief, you may ask, well, what good is that to me now? I can only encourage you, along with Mark and his gospel and the gospel that he has written, I can only encourage you to take part, to join in, to keep on knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. In the words of the psalmist, to taste and see that God is good. Amen.